postage stamp size people on the screen. And it's nice to be here. We do thank you for your prayers over the summer. We had several hundred people go through camps this summer, over 100 people at each family camp. I think the only camp that wasn't full was teen boys, which was 42 boys, which was twice as many as last year. All the rest of the camps were full this summer. And oh Lord, I'm blessed. We had a good crew on the discipleship program this summer. I felt bad that Jimmy didn't stay for the whole summer. But maybe next summer, and maybe next summer, some of your children would like to spend part or all of the summer up at Morningstar Bible Camp. As we worked in the discipleship program, they were all fairly young, mostly 14 and 15 year olds this summer, but they were a very caring and a very loving group, a very united group. And that was better than some of the other times when we've had older Christians there and they just moped around about their personal depression all summer long. And it was nice that they were living that acronym JOY. Jesus, others, yourself, sorry, Phoebe, that doesn't translate very well into Mandarin, but that was a very lovely thing to see in so many young people this summer. Our plans are to be here about another week, and then we'll head to Prince George, minister there for a couple of weekends and some weeknight meetings. Make sure my parents are ready for the winter months up there. They're in their mid-80s now, and they don't chop wood like they used to be able to chop wood. And they don't fix gutters like they used to be able to clean out gutters. And so we'll help them get ready for winter. And then after Thanksgiving, we'll be heading back to Mexico, Lord willing. You can continue to pray for Mexico. I think we lost an assembly last week. It decided that if you don't sign these documents, you can't be a member of our church. After over 30 years of being in happy fellowship, without having to sign any papers, they've decided to follow some bad examples, I think. Today I was teaching a Bible study on 1 John, and certainly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, and you can have fellowship with us, with the Father, and with his Son. And I write these things so that your joy will be complete. Imagine the freedom you have because you get to fellowship with one another, because you fellowship with the Father and the Son. And imagine the sadness in God's heart when you throw that away. There was Adam and there was Eve walking in the garden. They were walking with God. And then imagine the sadness of God when he had to say, Adam, you've left the simplicity of walking with me. Where are you? We hid ourselves in the complexities of life and sin. Imagine how broken God's heart was. And so I pray for the work in Mexico. Yesterday, a building burnt down in one of the assemblies. And so that's something that's on the minds of the leadership in Mexico these days, is how to rebuild and how to get it going. Tomorrow night, there would be normally a prayer meeting and a Bible study. I'm not sure how that's going to go right now. So you can pray for the work of God in Mexico. And that as we go back and minister, that the Lord would use us for his honor and for his glory. We thank you for praying for Allison, for Stephanie. Allison had her wisdom teeth taken out last week, all four of them, and she's still got a lot of pain and swelling, and so we continue to lift her up before the Lord, and that the Lord would continue to draw them both nearer, nearer, nearer to him. Let's open our Bibles this evening to Genesis chapter 11. Genesis chapter 11. Up to this point in the book of Genesis, I guess it was sort of open that anybody that was the seed of the woman could have been the one that crushes the head of the serpent. But in the end of chapter 11 and the beginning of chapter 12, God is starting to narrow down who is going to be able to be the seed of the woman. So before it was sort of wide open, and now God's saying, no, it have to be from Abraham. And then in a little while, he's going to say, no, not only Abraham, but from Isaac. He is the son of promise. And not only that, from Jacob, who would have his name changed to Israel. And so God is narrowing the scope. And as he narrows the scope, he would later ask the people to be separate from the other nations of the world so that the genealogy will stand the test of time. And so he begins to do that here in the end of chapter 11 of Genesis. Verse 31. And Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife. And they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. And they came unto Haran and dwelt there. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. And the Lord... Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, into a land that I will show thee. I will make thee a great nation. I will bless thee, and make thee thy name great. And thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curse thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God had spoken to Abram. Now let's look in Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. Verses 2 and 3. Acts chapter 7. Verses 2 and 3. And he said, men and brethren, and fathers, hearken, the Lord of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran, and said unto him, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and come into a land which I will show thee. We want to note the words, the God of glory appeared to our father Abram. Now we'd like to look in Joshua 24. Joshua chapter 24, verses 2 and 3. And Joshua said unto all the people, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood. Some versions say river. It's Joshua writing. And so the other side of the flood was the river, because it was the flooded river they had to come over. In old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham, and took the father of Nahor and served other gods. And I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood or the river and led him throughout all the land of Canaan and multiplied his seed and gave him Isaac. And the Lord will bless the reading of his word to us this evening. This is Abraham's calling. We would be told in the New Testament to make our calling and election sure. What has God called us to do? And here we see how Abraham's journey began. And some would say Abraham went in blind faith. But we see, as we were reading, that the Lord of glory appeared to Abraham. So it's the exact opposite of blind faith. You know that Allison is blind. She doesn't see very much. At the very beginning, she didn't see anything except for black. Nothing could ever appear to her. And blind faith would be following something that you cannot see, something you cannot experience. But the God of glory appeared to Abraham. This is the exact opposite of blind faith. And so we'd like to consider that, because this is the first of the great follow me statements that we would come across in the Bible. Jesus would 10 times speak the words, follow me, or come after me. 10 times the completeness of it all. And this is the very first time in Scripture we'll read that idea. Follow me. I'm going to take you to a land that you have not seen. But you have seen the Lord of glory. And it's very important that we notice that. Because his name was Abram. That's the name we read in Genesis, isn't it? Exalted Father. There are you, exalted father, and you're 75 years old and you don't have any children. What has been the result of following your false gods and your idols? You haven't even lived up to your namesake. You're supposed to be an exalted father, and your idols and your gods and your with little g's, they haven't gotten you anywhere. And the Lord of glory appeared to Abram. You see, Ur wasn't such a backwards place. It's a place in history. That's the area of the world, what they think of as the Fertile Crescent, the very bottoms of it. They had the engineering technology to make these big ziggurat pyramid temples where they worshipped. And the first one would be in chapter 9, where they wanted to build this tower that went up into heaven. It's very interesting that it says that God came down to see what they were doing. Because even though it went up so high, it wasn't as high as God, and it fell short of the glory of God. You see, they had thought that by building this tower so high that reached the heavens, that if the Lord was going to flood the earth again, they would be able to reach above the flood. And they would be safe. This was their refuge, supposedly. Because they didn't trust God at all. Because God had said, I will not destroy this world with a flood. What a waste of time. What a waste of money. What a waste of talent. And it got them absolutely nowhere. But they had this technology available. They began to make things out of bricks instead of stone. When we build in Mexico, those cylinder blocks are exactly 16 inches long. Is that important? Well, every 4 feet is 3 blocks. And when you're building a building, you like to build on 4 foot increments. When you put studs up in a wooden structure, they're every 16 inches. They were starting to use blocks, and they started to use tar for mortar to stick them together. Everything was going to be easier. It's much easier than to brick, brick, brick. Let's see, does this stone fit? Nope. We'll try a different stone. Will it hang out here, or will it fall? Will it crumble? You see, this was a great technology advantage. Is this part of the world is the reason why in ancient calendars they have 360 days. It's this part of the world that invented a minute has 60 seconds and an hour has 60 minutes. This is where this technology came from. This is the part of the world that would later become one of the marvels of the ancient world, the Hanging Gardens of Babylon. This is the head of gold would come from here in those visions that Daniel was interpreting in Daniel chapter 2. This is an area of culture. This is an area of beauty. This is an area of technology. This is an area of science. And what is there that would possibly cause a man to follow God and leave culture behind, to leave science behind, to leave technology behind, to leave beauty behind? What would do that? Well, beloved, you'd have to see something greater than all that, wouldn't you?
Amen.
And the God of glory appeared to Abraham. And when Abraham saw the God of glory, all the things of earth grew strangely dim in the light of his glory. This culture? God's. This food? God. This technology? God. And as he went down the list of all the advantages of staying in Ur of the Chaldees, God won on every checklist. Which is better? God, God, God. And this is what led Abraham to leave Ur of the Chaldees, because he saw the God of glory. It wasn't blind faith. It was because he saw the God of glory. I suppose the question for us this evening is, have we seen the God of glory? You see, I think, now I understand that God is God. He's able to use a donkey for his purposes. That always encourages me, because sometimes I think I'm a little bit more irrational than a donkey. But if this is God calling Abram out to follow him, what is following Jesus? Because following Jesus is more than going to church. It's more than going to Bible study. It's more than going to prayer meeting. It's more than going to VBS. It's more than working at summer camp. It's more than attending the Lord's Supper. It's even more than believing and making a profession of faith. You see, this is the central theme of God inviting people to become his disciples, to be intimate with him, to know him, to align our thoughts to his thoughts, because his thoughts are so much higher than our thoughts, to align our ways with his ways, says Isaiah 55, because our ways are so much lower than his ways. It's to be a new creation, to be born again, to live in a new identity in Jesus Christ. It's part of the sanctification transformation process that God wants us to do by the renewing of our minds and not being conformed to this world, but being transformed. It's a life that's going to involve sacrifice. But the sacrifice is going to seem very little because the commandments of God are not burdensome. Because if you love God, you keep his commandments. I think I told the story once that this fellow, once we were in a Bible study and we were in 1 John chapter 5, and it says the commandments of God are not burdensome. And he said, wait a minute, I think they are burdensome. They're very hard. And I tried to keep my mouth shut. But nobody else was saying anything, so I had to say, well, wait, before you go on, we're going to have a problem here. Because either God's word is right and you are wrong, or you are right and God's word is wrong. Because here it says, the commandments of God are not grievous. They're not burdensome. They're not difficult. And he said, well, I think they are. And I said, you know why they're not difficult? Because if you love God, they're not going to be difficult. You're just going to do them. I said to him, do you remember that wedding you just spent $100,000 on? Because you took the whole family and everybody else and you paid for it. And they went and had this destination wedding in Mexico. Do you remember that? How much burden did you feel to pay the $100,000? Well, not very much. Oh. Well, what if Revenue Canada was to phone you and ask for that same $100,000? Would you find that a burden? Well, of course. Well, I said, well, what's the difference? Well, the difference is you love your daughter. That's why the $100,000 wasn't burdensome, because you loved her. Whether it was wise or not, that's a whole nother story. But it wasn't burdensome because you loved her. You don't love the government. That's why paying $100,000 in taxes would become burdensome. And you see, beloved, loving God enables us to keep his commandments. And they're not grievous and they're not burdensome. Because it's built on this foundational relationship that we have with him, that everything we have actually came from above, from the Father of lights, in whom there is no shadow or turning. He provided everything for us to enjoy. And he's a marvelous God, and he's the God of glory. And when Abram was taking a look at what he was leaving behind and what he was going towards, he thought, I count them as dumb. And there was somebody else that said that, wasn't there? You know, we read those verses at the beginning of chapter 7 of Acts, that the Lord of glory appeared to Abram, our father. At the end of the chapter, there's the story of the stoning of Stephen. And they started to throw rocks at Stephen. And Stephen, what a marvelous example of the Lord Jesus. When you read that story and he says, Father, forgive them. The exact same words that the Lord Jesus used. And as he looked up into heaven, he saw the God of glory. And he saw that all that he had done compared to what he couldn't have done in this world. That as he looked on the Lord of glory, he saw that it was all worth it. There was nothing he would change. He didn't waste any time. He didn't waste his talents. He lived for God. And as they stoned Peter, they laid their cloaks at the feet of a man named Saul. Saul of Tarsus. And do you remember his testimony? Maybe we should read it. Just one spot in Acts chapter 26. It's told three times, one in chapter 9 and one in chapter 22. But we'll see a growing, a difference in everything he saw. Every time he told his testimony, he saw something a little bit different. And we get to chapter 26 and verse 13. We read these words. At midday, so noon, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them that journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in Hebrew, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks or the goads. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. And from that moment on, Saul started following the Lord Jesus. In many of his letters, Paul begins them, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. And before Paul was converted on the road to Damascus, what did Paul do? Or sorry, what did Saul do? He persecuted the church. He thought it was good for nothing. He thought his religion was so much superior, and this was just an evil itch. And Paul saw the Lord of glory. And it changed his life forever. He was never going to be the same. He saw the Lord of glory, and yet by the time we get to towards the end of his life, he prays this prayer in Philippians chapter 3. Oh, that I would know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. You see, Paul's first prayer was, Who are you, Lord? I'm Jesus, whom thou persecutest. That was still his prayer. His very first prayer and his last prayers were exactly the same. Oh, that I would know him. Oh, I want to know the power of his resurrection. Oh, beloved, some of our charismatic leaning friends say, Oh, yeah, I want to have resurrection power and give sight to the blind and do this and do that. And they forgot what has to happen before you can have the power of the resurrection. You know, unless you die to yourself, you will never, ever have power of the resurrection. Because the resurrection always comes after death, doesn't it? You can't rise from the living. I wake up in the morning, you can't call that power of the resurrection. But when we die to ourselves, and why on earth would you ever want to die to yourself? Why would you ever want God's ways instead of your ways? Why would you ever want God's thoughts instead of your thoughts? It's because you've seen the Lord of glory and how superior he is to everything. And then everything becomes like dung, doesn't it? Becomes like garbage. You don't need it. Everything in comparison to the Lord Jesus is so much worse, because Jesus is so much better. It's part of having this relationship with God, to know him. And when you know him, you're going to die to yourself. And you can have the power of the resurrection in your life. And as you live in the power of the resurrection, there's the fellowship of suffering. That doesn't sound like much fun, does it? But the apostles in the book of Acts, they counted it all joy, didn't they? As they suffered for the Lord Jesus Christ and were persecuted for his name's sake. Why? Because, beloved, we're not better than our master. They hated the Lord Jesus, they're going to hate us. In this world, you will have much tribulation. That's what the Bible says. But it all fails in light of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I suppose the question would be, well, that sounds all pretty good, Trevor. That would be pretty nice to see the Lord of glory. How do you get to actually see the Lord of glory? What do you think you should do? Well, why do you read the Bible? Some people read it so they can read it through in a year. Some people read it because they have to prepare a lesson for Sunday school. Some people read it to appear pious and godly. Some people read it just to get information. But John chapter 5 says that they give testimony of the Lord Jesus. The last book in the Bible is called the Revelation of the Lord Jesus. The first book of the Bible tells about who God is. And the whole book from beginning to end is God's story. And as we read the Bible, it's not just for the sake of preparing a message or giving a Sunday school class. We need to read the Bible and say, God, show me your glory. We want to see Jesus. When you pray, why do you pray? Well, I got a lot of things on my mind and they need to be fixed. And the only one that can fix them is God. And that's a good answer. But it's not the best answer. The best answer as to why you pray is because you get to have fellowship with the God of the universe. The God who loved you so much that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And you get to talk to him. And by God's grace, when you're at home and you're praying, that you don't just finish your list off and say amen. That as you go through all the different things that are on your mind, you're still and you're quiet. And you know that he is God. The God over all. And you see his glory while you're praying. And when you read your Bible and you see his glory, and when you pray and you see his glory, you know what comes out of that? A fruitful service for the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you've seen that this is the only one worthy to dedicate my life for. He's the one, the only one that gives purpose to my being. He's the only one that makes sense out of everything. And you follow him. And he takes you to places that you've never seen before. He brings you to people that you've never met. And the strange thing, and I guess it's not, that's probably the not right word. The wonderful thing about God is you meet strangers and you walk away as brothers and sisters. You go to different parts of the world and people you haven't met before. You have fellowship with them because their fellowship is with the Father and with his Son. And it's a marvelous thing that the family of God brings us together as we serve him in different parts. And beloved, there's nobody, absolutely, positively nobody like the Lord Jesus. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, said John. And we beheld his glory, the glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Beloved, did Abraham ever do anything for God? We didn't read about Moses, but Moses saw God's glory. Did Moses ever do anything for God? Did Paul, who started out as Saul, ever do anything for God? God used a couple of verses from the Gospel of John to save me. And he allowed me to see his glory. We don't see it all the time, but we need to see it as much as we can. We need to pray. Lord, I'm not stopping to read this book until you show me your glory. I'm not going to stop praying until you show me your glory. That's what Moses did. I think for Paul, it was sort of by accident, and for John, it was sort of by accident. But they walked in the light, and they came to the light, and they saw the evil of their ways, and they saw that God's ways were so much better, and they left their fishing nets behind, they left their religion behind, and they followed after the true and living God. Beloved, may that be true of all of us. And may God prosper a ministry through you, because you're not letting him go until he shows you his glory. Father, we would thank you this evening for the God of glory that appeared to Abraham. He appeared to Moses. He appeared to Jeremiah, he appeared to David, he appeared to Isaiah. He he appeared to Paul and to John, to Peter, to James. And Father, I suppose our prayer this evening is that you would show us your glory. We really need to see Jesus. We understand that we walk by faith and not by sight. But we need to fix our eyes still on things above. We need to consider him. And sometimes, Father, we confess that sometimes we read our Bibles not to find Jesus, but to do other things. And sometimes we pray not to know Jesus, but to receive other things. And Father, it's not that it's a horrible thing to know more of the Bible, and it's not a horrible thing to ask you, because we sometimes have not because we ask not. But our prayer is, Father, that some way, somehow, you would take our Bible time and you would take our prayer time and allow us to see your glory. And it's not that we want to be great servants of God, but we want to be servants of the God of glory, that we would be channels of his blessing to this world. To have beautiful feet as we walk through the mountains of this earth and proclaim the good news. Help us, we pray. And as we go our different ways this evening, Father, and keep us safe. And when we get home and we open our Bibles and read before we go to bed tonight, as we pray before we go to bed tonight. Maybe just a little glimpse, maybe a big glimpse. But give us a glimpse of glory, we pray.
Amen.
For the honor and the glory of the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen.